following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
In 1949, ABC launched a television show based on a successful radio serial about a Texas Ranger who had survived an ambush that had wiped out the rest of his patrol. Well, in honor of his fallen colleagues, this lone survivor put on a mask and committed himself to pursuing outlaws across the Old West. The Lone Ranger went on to become one of the most popular television shows of the 1950s. Many of the episodes ended with the Lone Ranger dropping the bad guys off with the local sheriff and then riding off into the sunset as bystanders wondered to themselves, who was that masked man? Well, many times in reading the Gospels, we find ourselves asking a very similar question about Jesus. The Gospel writers describe the things Jesus said, they describe the things Jesus did, and they do so in a way that leaves us wondering, just who was this incredible man? One of those stories involves a healing that Jesus performed. It's recorded in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. And I hope you got a Bible and you can turn there right now and follow along as we look at this story. Now, give you a little context here. Previously, we'd seen Jesus sneaking over to the region of Tyre on the Mediterranean coast, just outside of Jewish territory. Apparently, Jesus was seeking a chance to recharge and regroup after a busy season of ministry. But despite his best efforts to remain anonymous, he was confronted by a desperate mother who begged him to cast a demon out of her daughter. That's the story we looked at last week. Jesus' positive response to this pagan woman's request demonstrates that he came to be a savior not just for the right people, the religious people, but really for anyone who will come to him humbly and in faith. That's important because that sets the background for the story we're looking at today. After that episode, Mark depicts Jesus returning to the more familiar regions of Galilee. Only, according to Mark 7, verse 31, Jesus took the long way around. We read, again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, within the region of Decapolis. Now, if you follow on the map, Jesus and his entourage apparently went over 100 miles out of their way to avoid the territory that was ruled by King Herod Antipas, who, remember, saw Jesus as a threat to his political power. Jesus came back into Galilee by way of what was called the Decapolis. That was a loose confederation of 10 cities on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And those cities represented a pretty unusual mix where Jews and pagans lived side by side. It was in this Decapolis that Jesus is introduced to a deaf man with a desperate need. Let's pick up the story again in verse 32. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, put his fingers into his ear, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with his saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, He's done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Jesus' interaction with this man and with this crowd revealed to us several important things we need to know about Jesus. And they also raise a pretty important question as well. Jesus' healing of the deaf man in the Decapolis, first of all, reminds us that Jesus responds to faith. Jesus responds, first of all, to the faith of those who intercede for us. Just like the paralyzed man that we saw Jesus heal back in Mark chapter 2, this man was brought to Jesus by a group of concerned friends. Interestingly, Mark doesn't tell us whether these people were Jews or pagans. And since this was the Decapolis, either one of those is possible. It's a pretty good chance that Mark doesn't tell us because he wants to reinforce the idea that Jesus came to be a savior both for Jews and non-Jews, both to those who grew up in a religious, biblically informed environment and those who did not. He is a savior for anyone. Whatever the background of these friends, all we can say for sure is that they believed Jesus could make a difference in their friend's life. The Greek word translated implored here Parakalusin literally means to beg, and they were continually begging Jesus. What they were begging Jesus to do was to lay his hand on him. Now, in that time, for most rabbis, that action was the one that characterized prayers for blessing or healing. So these people believed that if Jesus would simply touch their friend and pray for him, his life would be improved. Do you believe that a touch from Jesus can transform your life and make a difference in your life? Now, if you're already a believer, chances are that before you became a believer, there was at least one person who prayed for you and sought to bring you to Jesus. Who are you praying for right now? And who are you trying to bring to Jesus so that they can experience his transforming touch? For the past nearly a year now in our church, we've been taking part of a campaign called Who's Your One? It's really simple. You pick out one person in your life who needs a touch from Jesus, and you commit to pray specifically for that person every day. And then you look for opportunities to talk to that person about what Jesus can do in his or her life. God responds to that kind of faith. And we've seen some examples of that in our church over the past year. Now, if you're a believer, I hope you've got that person you're praying for. Who is your one? If you're not a believer yet, then know that I'm praying for you. In fact, I'd love to pray for you by name. I'd love to share with you how Jesus can change your life. Feel free to reach out to me through email at info@newsalembaptist.net. Jesus not only responds to the faith of those who are praying for us, but more importantly, Jesus responds to our faith in him. No matter how many people are faithfully praying for us and trying to bring us to Jesus, ultimately it all comes down to whether we ourselves are willing to trust him. Beyond the faith that his friends demonstrated on his behalf, there's evidence that this man himself was ready to trust Jesus. After all, he allowed Jesus to pull him away from the crowd and talk to him in private. And you'd have to have some kind of trust in a person to let them touch you in the ways that Jesus touched this man. I mean, would you let somebody you didn't trust stick their fingers in your ears? Would you let someone you didn't trust actually spit on your tongue? This man may not have understood exactly who Jesus was, but he was willing to at least submit to that much. In the same way, you don't have to understand everything about Jesus in order to take a step in his direction. Real faith involves a relationship that is built over time. My wife and I just celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. Now, when I stood before witnesses and made my vows to her 30 years ago, you know, I thought at that moment I knew her pretty well. After all, I'm marrying this woman, right? Well, what I discovered once we actually started living together as husband and wife is, comparatively speaking, I barely knew her at all. In fact, even after 30 years together, there are still new things I'm learning about my wife that deepen my understanding, that deepen my appreciation, and deepen my trust in her. That's how relationships grow. The same is true for any relationship, including a relationship with Jesus. So take a step in Jesus' direction today. Act on what trust you do have, and as you get to know him better, you can start to put more and more trust in him. And I'm here to tell you, the longer and more deeply you walk with Jesus, the more he will transform your life. This passage also reminds us that Jesus deals with us individually. Jesus took this man aside to deal with him personally. He didn't try to make a public spectacle out of this man. He pulled the man aside to deal with him in private. You know, some of the deepest work that Jesus will do in your life takes place away from the crowd and out of the limelight, as you spend time with Jesus one-on-one, reading and thinking about his words, talking to him in prayer, practicing his presence in worship, and trying to imitate the example he shows you. Spending that time one-on-one with Jesus can transform your life from the inside out. Note also that Jesus met this man on his level. Now, as we read this account, a lot of people get hung up on some of the kind of weird ways it seems Jesus touches this man. Mark doesn't really give us an explanation, but you know, I think a lot of people are really overthinking this. Okay, think about the condition this man was in when he was introduced to Jesus. First of all, we're told he was deaf. The Greek word Mark uses is the word kophon, and that's the pretty standard biblical word for those who can't hear. We're also told he spoke with difficulty. Now here, Mark uses a pretty unusual Greek word. It's the word mogilelon. Now, this is a word that's, as far as I know, used only one other time in the entire Bible. And I'm going to show you in a few minutes, I think Mark had a very specific reason for using that word. Apparently, this man hadn't always been deaf, but he became deaf, and that deafness interfered with his ability to talk. Now, I have a friend who lost his hearing as a young child because of a disease. In other words, he lost his ability to hear just as he was learning how to speak. And even today, with a cochlear implant, he still speaks with difficulty. He remembers what speech is supposed to sound like, but he can't always tell if he's forming the words correctly. That sounds an awful lot like what this man was suffering through. A few scholars have looked at this story and looked at the ways that Jesus touches this man, and they've asked, hey, how was Jesus supposed to get across to this man what he was about to do? Think about that. I mean, after all, the man couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. Could it be that Jesus utilized a crude form of sign language to get his message across by sticking his fingers in the man's ear? Maybe Jesus was communicating that he was going to help the man hear by spitting on the man's tongue. Maybe he was communicating that he was going to help the man speak. Now, I know it seems strange to us, but in that society, saliva was associated often with medical practice. In fact, there's a famous story by the Roman historian Suetonius, who talks about a blind man who asked the emperor Vespasian to spit in his eyes in hopes that he would be healed. Maybe the looking to heaven and the sign was an attempt to communicate with this man where his healing would really come from, that it would come from God. Perhaps what Jesus was doing was getting on this man's level and entering his world so that he could help this man trust him. I mean, after all, isn't that what we mean when we talk about the incarnation, about the word that is God and was God being made flesh and dwelling among us? Jesus does the exact same thing for us. Jesus will meet you where you're at, although he doesn't plan to leave you there. Some people stay away from church, they tell me, because they don't feel worthy. Well, you know, you think about it, that's really kind of a poor excuse. It's like saying you have to get cleaned up before you take a bath. If you're aware of your own unworthiness to approach God, then get this, you're halfway there. It's the people who think they are worthy or that they have it all together that Jesus really can't do much with. You have to admit that you're sick before the great physician can begin to cure you. So bring all your flaws, all your failures, all your mistakes, all your unworthiness to Jesus, and let him begin the process of making you whole. Perhaps our churches would be much healthier places if we practiced the same kind of grace and honesty that Jesus practiced in the life of this man, and we could quit trying to pretend that we've got it all together. Maybe we ought to try that. What we see in this passage is Jesus demonstrate power and authority in resolving this man's greatest need. It wasn't the fingers in the ears or the spit on the tongue that actually healed this man. In the end, Jesus simply gave the command, "Be opened." That's what ephphatha means in Aramaic, which is probably the language Jesus spoke. Mark relates Jesus' actual words here, and then he goes on to translate that term for his readers. When Jesus gave that command, suddenly, the man could both hear and speak. Literally, what Mark says in Greek is that the man's ears were opened and that his tongue was loosed. And on that last phrase in particular, the word picture in the Greek is like chains or restraints being removed. And after that happened, Mark tells us this man in verse 35 began to speak clearly. Now, this episode also tells us something important about Jesus. Whatever you're entangled in today, Jesus has the power to set you free. As John 8:36 tells us, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. How that freedom comes about and the form it takes may look different for each individual, but you'll find that freedom as you begin to trust in Jesus and seek to follow him. And when Jesus began to work in your life, look out, because Jesus is hard to hide when he's at work. Look again at verse 36. He gave them orders not to tell anyone. So he says, guys, don't tell anybody about this. Now, that seems rather strange when you do something this amazing. Well, Jesus had practical considerations for asking those who had witnessed this miracle to keep quiet. He's trying to fly under the radar at this point, because Jesus didn't want to be seen as just another miracle worker or some kind of revolutionary, but he came to be a savior. And in order for that to happen, there were some very important things that had to take place. And Jesus sought to avoid anything that would threaten to interrupt his divine mission of redemption. That was his primary goal, Not to build or gather a huge crowd, but to get to the cross. However, when Jesus demonstrates his power, people tend to notice. When Jesus transforms a person's life, other people can see the effects. When you go to the movies, they always tell you to turn off your phone. Because when you're sitting in that dark theater and somebody opens up their phone, that light from that tiny screen is very noticeable. And in the dark, even that little light draws attention away from what's happening on the screen. Well, when you're living in darkness and somebody turns on the light of Jesus, it tends to draw attention. When Jesus transforms a person's life, that person will want to testify about what Jesus has done. I mean, think about how excited you get. I see this online all the time the last few weeks. When you go to the grocery store and you find out they actually have toilet paper or Clorox wipes, what do? You run online and say, hey, guess what? This store's got toilet paper. And before you know it, everybody floods in there and they're at it once again. But you found something exciting, something that's made a difference in your life. And so what do? You want to tell other people about it. It's the same thing when we encounter Jesus and he begins to work in our lives. We're going to want to share that with other people. And note that Jesus' redemptive mission, now that that mission has been accomplished, he wants everyone to know about it. Later on in Mark's gospel, in Mark 16:15, after Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, he explicitly tells his followers to proclaim that good news to the whole world. According to Acts 1:8, before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he told his followers, bear witness to my resurrection and this power. Now that the way has been opened back to God, Jesus wants everyone to know about it. The most important part of this story is not that this man was healed of deafness and muteness, but what that healing represented. That's the point. Because Jesus represents the power of God present in our world. Let me say that again. Jesus represents the power of God present in our world. And that's what this story is really all about. The demonstration of Jesus' power communicates to us who Jesus really is. Pay very close attention to verse 37 and how these bystanders describe Jesus after he made this man whole. They say, he has done all things well. The Greek word translated well is the word kalos. It can be translated beautifully. He's done all things beautifully. He's done all things with excellence. Or he has done things good. And in that culture, an expression or an exclamation like that was intended to point people's attention back to the scriptures, to think about how that expression is used in God's word. And in this case, attention is drawn all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 tells us the story of how God created our world. And Genesis 1 verse 31, the last verse in that chapter, wraps up the story of creation by saying, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Again, in that culture, there was an idea that the only one who was truly good was God alone. As Mark will show, Jesus himself telling a group of critics in chapter 10, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And keep in mind that in the context, the point of that statement was not for Jesus to deny that he was good, but to subtly invite a comparison in the minds of those people with whom he was speaking. He's saying, you know, you call me good, but we all know only God's good. Do you actually realize what you're saying? Now, if you think that's overstating the argument, consider again the occurrence that Mark has just described for us here. Earlier, we mentioned that the Greek word Mark uses for this man's muteness, mogalelon, only appears in one other place in the entire Bible. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, mogalelon is used to translate the Hebrew word for muteness in Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6. Why is that important? Well, in Isaiah chapter 35, the prophet was looking ahead to the future, to the age when God would visit our world and bring salvation. And as part of the signs that that was happening, listen to what Isaiah says. Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Mark wants to make sure that we see that connection in this story. because the demonstration of Jesus' power confronts us with the choice of how to respond to him. Indeed, the unspoken question that underlies Mark's entire gospel is this: who is this man? And how will you respond to him? Was Jesus just some crazy guy spouting nonsense in the desert? Was Jesus just another spiritual guru pointing the way to enlightenment? Was Jesus a political revolutionary trying to overthrow the government and recreate society? Or was Jesus the world's greatest con artist? Or was God really present in Jesus, calling us to repentance and redemption? That's the question you have to answer for yourself. How you answer that question not only could transform your life from this point on, but it could determine your destiny for all eternity. So, here's the question. Who do you say that he is? And do you take enough trust in him to take a step in his direction today? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.